Thank you for listening to City Awakening Podcast. City Awakening is a gospel-centered church located in East Orlando that plants new churches, striving to be a multicultural, multi-generational church. For more information about City Awakening, follow us on social media or visit www.cityawakening.org.
So that series is actually a series that we're going to be doing in the new year, so the week of January 2nd. And the reality is that we're always being labeled in this world. I mean, people are always labeling you who you are, and sometimes we find ourselves trying to live up to those labels or up to those expectations that other people place on us. And this series is going to be all about addressing that topic. And so it's I am blank, all right? Who does God say you are? And so we're gonna talk about that in the series, and on your seats there is a little card about that series that is either a reminder for you to come back for that series, because we know what's going to happen the next week. Y'all are going to have fun and hang out and chill out, and that's great, but you're going to forget that, okay? So that card is a reminder for you, or it is an invitation for you to give to somebody else to come and be a part of that series with you in that first week of January, okay? January 7th. So just to let you know that. My name is Lewis. I'm actually one of the pastors here at the church, and I just want to say thank you for coming out and worshiping with us on Christmas Eve. We know you could be doing a bunch of other things or going to other places, and you've chosen to spend your time here. So thank you for that. We're glad to have you a part of this service with us. Right now, we actually have wrapped up a series that we've been doing called The Christmas Dichotomy. All right, it's called The Christmas Dichotomy, and it's been about bridging the gap between the two narratives that tend to exist during the Christmas season. There tends to be kind of two types of narratives that exist during the month of December, during the Christmas season. You have what we'd call the culture's narrative of Christmas, and then you would have the Christian narrative of Christmas. And it seems like every year during the month of December, these kind of narratives clash. They engage in this kind of Christmas shootout as to what the meaning of Christmas is really about. And this series has been about bridging the gap between those two narratives. It's been about finding elements of agreement that these narratives have and showing us how those elements that are in our narratives can actually have greater worth, meaning, value, significance for our lives when we align them with Jesus. All right, that's what this series has been about. And just to give you an example of what I'm talking about in the sense of how there are points of agreement, elements of agreement that we have in these two narratives, just to give you a couple examples of that, Christmas Eve is an example of that, right? I mean, Christmas Eve for both the culture and for Christians is actually considered to be a significant night, an important night. It's a night that's full of people gathering for food. You know, we have our different types of food and traditions that we, amen? Anybody enjoy food? All right, I do. Right, and we have these traditions and certain types of food that we eat. We'll have some fun, fun with people that we gather with during Christmas Eve or even the Christmas season. We also gather with some of our family, which then means that most likely a lot of our narratives are going to include fights and even forgiveness. Right. Whenever you gather with family, there's going to be somebody, we get all the relatives together, all the in-laws, somebody's going to complain about something, somebody's going to fight about something, some of y'all may even fought on your way here tonight, right? I'm feeling judged right now. Is it just my family? Right? Look, I grew up in an Italian family where we loved hard and we fought hard, and it wasn't really a Christmas unless somebody was fighting. In fact, we all joke around about it. We're kind of like, hey, man, are we going to make it through the night tonight without a fight? I mean, that's just we loved hard and we fought hard. I remember one particular Christmas Eve night, me and my sisters were fighting so badly. I have three older sisters, okay? You can pray for me on that. Three older sisters, right? And we got in this just bad fight, nonstop fighting, and my father was sitting in the chair, and you could just see it on his face. Like, when my father, it's just kind of like, he just gets this stare, It's kind of like a ticking time, tick, 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 boom, right? That's what happens with my dad. So he's sitting there on the couch. We're all fighting, going back and forth, Christmas Eve night, tick, 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 boom. He doesn't get up and start screaming. He walks right over to the Christmas tree, pulls it out of the stand, drags it out the front door, and throws it to the curb on the street, tinsel and all, right? I mean, there's our Christmas tree. Christmas Eve, the neighbors are like, oh, look, tamboros are having Christmas again, right? I mean, this is what, and I mean, who does that, right? My family, that's what, some of y'all family, you grew up, you know, and when y'all fight, it sounded like a whisper. In my house, when we fought, the neighbors knew we were fighting. Okay, it's just how it was. Now, we also loved hard, though. We forgave each other. We actually forgave each other that night. Christmas tree got dragged back into the house, looked like a Charlie Brown tree, was all kind of beat up and stuff, but we all forgot about it, and we had a great Christmas the very next morning. Just got everybody all made up. But this is what some of our narratives entail. Like some, doesn't matter, non-Christian, Christian, you know, our narratives during the Christmas season sometimes include, you know, some food, some fun, some family, maybe even some fighting and some forgiving. And here's another F word out of all those for you, okay? Faith. It also includes faith. Like our narratives, both narratives include some degree, some element of faith. And I actually came across a story of a little boy this past week who had some faith. In fact, he's had so much faith. He had faith in Jesus, and he wanted these Christmas presents during the Christmas season. And he had so much faith that he decided, I'm going to write Jesus a letter because I have faith that Jesus is going to be able to bring me these Christmas presents. He had that type of faith. Right? So he decides to write Jesus a letter about these Christmas presents. Listen to what this little boy wrote. Dear Jesus, there's some presents I want for Christmas. And I've been good for about 6 months now. He paused for a few seconds, thought about that, and said, crossed out the 6 months, and wrote, and I've been good for about 3 months now. And he thought about that for a second. He's like, oh, man, yeah, no, let me cross that out. So he crossed that one out. And then he wrote this. He said, I've been good for about 2 days now. And he paused one last time. Only this time he was staring at the nativity scene. And after reflecting on the Mary figurine for a while, he got up, took Mary, wrapped her arms in tape, and then wrote, Dear Jesus, I really want these presents, so if you ever want to see your mother again, you'll give me those presents. True story, I just read that this past week. Faith. Right? This little boy has some faith. It was a twisted faith, but he had faith. He had faith that if he wrote Jesus' letter, he'd be able to get the presents that he wanted. And then he had faith that he could actually hold Jesus' mother ransom by a little Mary figurine and wrapping up her arm. This little boy had some faith. And you know what? So do you. So do you. You have faith too. Every single person in this room has a certain degree of faith. Everybody in this room, everybody in this city, everybody in the entire world has a certain degree of faith. Even those who would consider themselves atheists have a degree of faith. Now, if you're an atheist, look, I have faith that God does exist. You might have faith God doesn't exist, but both of those beliefs require a certain degree of faith in order to believe in those claims. Because, you know, neither can prove empirically or so-called scientifically, right, that God does or doesn't exist. Both are going to require a certain degree of faith based upon the examination of our world and the things that we see in this world and understand this world. Both are going to require a certain degree of faith in order to believe those claims. Everybody in this world, everybody in this city, and even everybody in this room has a certain degree of faith. And today I'm going to talk about being willing to examine our faith, even doubts that we might have about our faith. Nobody wants to believe in a faith that isn't true. Nobody wants to invest their entire lives in a faith that isn't true. And so we need to be willing to examine our faith, even doubts that we have about our faith. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn them over to Luke chapter 1. We'll be in verses 26 to 38. All right, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. We'll also have them on the screen for you. Title of today's message is Christmas Doubt. All right, Christmas Doubt. This is the big idea of the message. It's okay to doubt, but be willing to examine your doubts. All right, it's okay to doubt, but be willing to examine your doubts. God's grace is still available to us, even when we doubt. All right, God's grace is still available to us, even when we doubt. Let me give you just a little bit of context before we jump into the text today. The Gospel of Luke is one book amongst many books within the Bible, and the author of the Gospel of Luke is a man by the name of Luke. Luke was a medical doctor, an investigator, and a historian who was highly concerned about the facts. In particular, he was concerned about the facts regarding the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so what we hold in our hands is his medical, investigative, and historical report of Jesus, and we're going to study the part of his report where Jesus isn't born yet. All right, so Jesus isn't born yet in chapter 1. An angel comes to tell Mary that she's going to give birth to Jesus as a virgin. And listen, Mary's initial response is not faith. And we're talking about Jesus' very own mother here. Her initial response is not faith, it's doubt. But she's actually willing to examine her doubts. And that's what you're going to see in the text. We're talking about Jesus' very own mother here. Here we go. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38 states this. In the sixth month, Dr. Luke has given us a historical timeline there. He's talking about, in particular, Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. Elizabeth was married to Zachariah. They were unable to have a baby. God promised that they would have a baby. And now Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with her baby, which will be John the Baptist when she eventually gives birth to John. But Dr. Luke is basically giving us a timeline here. He's talking about the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, second trimester. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. All right, so notice that Dr. Luke reports that she was trying to discern. Right, she's trying to discern. And the English word there for discern doesn't really capture what's happening here in the text, what's happening right now. See, Dr. Luke wrote this in Greek, and so the original Greek word for discern actually means to thoroughly reason, to thoroughly examine. And so what Mary's doing here is she is thoroughly reasoning, thoroughly examining what's happening in the text right now. All right, what's happening with this visitation from this angel and the things that the angel saying to her? She does not have blind faith. And she doesn't have blind faith. It says that she is thoroughly reasoning. She's thoroughly examining what's happening in the text right now. And I think that's important for us to know because in our modern mindset, in our modern era, what we tend to do is we tend to read ancient historical books with a bit of an arrogance to us. Right? I mean, let's admit that. We read it with some arrogance, thinking to ourselves that we are the intellectuals, and everybody in the ancient world, man, they were an intellectual people. They were ignorant. They were irrational. They were gullible people who just basically believed anything as it came. And it's kind of the way we read ancient historical books. But that's not true. That's especially not true in what's happening with Mary right now. Mary has anything but a blind, ignorant, irrational faith. She is doubting in this moment. She is hesitating in this moment. And she is thoroughly reasoning and examining what's happening for her. She's doing exactly what you and I would be doing in our present day if we were visited by an angel who's greeting us, "You're favored. You're favored by God." What would you be doing in that situation? You'd be asking yourself, is this real? Is this true? Is this actually happening to me? Is there really an angel in front of me? You know, is this a hallucination? Is this a dream? We would be doing that. Mary is doing the exact same thing that you and I would be doing if we had an angel standing before us telling us some of these things. Mary has anything but a blind, ignorant, irrational faith. We cannot accuse Mary, and if you're not a Christian in here, listen, we cannot accuse Christianity in general of being a blind, ignorant, irrational faith. Instead, it's a faith that is built on numerous people just like Mary, who at one point doubted, but thoroughly reasoned and examined their doubts, and in the end were convinced of the things that they were examining, that Christianity is true, and responded with faith. Mary and Christianity in general is anything but a blind, ignorant, irrational faith. We just simply accept because we're gullible people. That's definitely not the case with Mary. Mary doesn't have blind faith. She has an examining faith, and she's thoroughly reasoning and examining the things that are taking place in front of her right now. It's okay to doubt, but be willing to examine your doubts. God's grace is still available to us even when we doubt, which we're going to find out in the text next. Listen to verse 30. Again, verse 29 says this, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." All right, the Greek word there for favor means grace, unmerited favor. And I want you to notice in the text that this is the second time that the angel is saying that she has found favor. But I also want you to know that this is coming after Mary has now doubted, after she's been flinching and hesitating a bit and asking these questions, right? This is coming after that, meaning God is still willing to pour out his grace and favor upon Mary despite the fact that she is doubting. Right? God is still doing that. The angel says, you have found favor with God after this has taken place. Right? So Mary is still receiving God's grace, which should tell us just how patient and gracious our God is. Like, he is patient and gracious enough towards us to where he's still willing to pour out his grace upon us even when we doubt. Now, here's the thing about Christians a lot of times and the Christian church sometimes, right? Not all Christians and not all Christian church, but I'm just saying that this happens to us sometimes. Sometimes Christians, what they will do is they will equate doubt, the word doubt, with as a negative thing, as a threatening thing, as equating it with disbelief. Right? Some people, when they think of the word doubt, some Christians, they will equate that with disbelief instead of viewing it as an opportunity to thoroughly reason and thoroughly examine what we already believe for the strengthening and the deepening of the faith that we have. And people who have that mindset where they equate doubt with, you know, something negative or even disbelief, what they tend to do is they tend to create environments in their homes, an environment in their churches where people don't have the freedom to express their doubts and their struggles about life or about faith in general, or even doubts that they have about their faith. And people, maybe you sitting here today, have grown up in a home like that, have grown up in a church like that, and that might be the very reason why you stopped going to church. Like, some of you have grown up in homes and in churches like that, and what it caused you to do is to suppress your faith, suppress your struggles, your struggles with life, faith, or doubt in general. And people like that will end up leaving the faith if they can't express it in the church or in their homes. They'll leave the faith and go try to find answers elsewhere. You know, this past year, I've actually, you know, just had some conversations with various different people in our city. And this is one of the main things that I've heard from people in our city who one time used to go to church but don't go to church anymore. It's not people who used to attend this church and then leave. I'm just saying in general, growing up or recently, whatever, they used to go to church, but they don't go to church anymore. And when I asked them why, they said, man, it's because I felt like I had some questions, some doubts, some struggles and wrestlings that I had with my faith and with God and just life in general. And I was shut down for that. They said they were told comments like, man, hey, you shouldn't ask questions like that. You just need to believe. You just need to believe. Man, is that what we see happening in the story of Mary? Do we see Mary just simply believing? And she doesn't do that, right? She's not just simply believing just to believe as if it's a blind faith. She is thoroughly reasoning. She is thoroughly examining what's taking place right now. And you know what? God's able to handle that. God's able to handle that. God is still pouring out his grace and his favor upon Mary, giving her some of that space and that opportunity to still examine some of the things that are taking place here. And I want you to know that here at City Awakening, man, this is the type of church that we're building here in this city, okay? We're building a church where we're okay with you doing that. Like, we're okay with you expressing your doubts, your struggles, your concerns maybe about life, about faith, or even doubts about your faith. Like, we are okay with that. We're building the type of church where we want to be able to do what Jesus' little brother had said, his brother Jude, in Jude chapter 1, verse 22. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. Man, we want to have mercy on those who doubt, both in our city and in our church, because it's God who has mercy on us. It's God who's had mercy on us. He's having mercy and grace and patience with Mary right here in the text. And he'll do the same for us. Now, I want to be clear. The type of doubt that we're talking about here is an open-minded doubt. It's a doubt that is open-minded and that is open to faith, that is open to belief. But the Bible does talk about a different kind of doubt that exists. It's a doubt that's a closed-minded doubt, a doubt that is not open to belief, a doubt that has a hardened heart. That is a different kind of doubt. And if we were to read Luke chapter 1, just before these verses, we would learn about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And what we would learn is that Zechariah and Elizabeth couldn't have a baby. God promises that they will have a baby. And then Zechariah doesn't believe God in that. I mean, it's flat out unbelief. Zechariah actually has a closed-minded doubt. He has a closed heart to God. He feels it's been waiting too long to be able to have a baby now. That's created some anger and some frustration towards him, to where he is completely closed himself off now from God and the promises of God. Zechariah has closed-minded doubt and his heart is hardened towards it. He flat out disbelieves. And as a result, God does discipline him for that. God disciplines him for his closed-mindedness, for his hardened heart towards God. God causes him to be mute, to be unable to speak. Now, here's the beautiful thing about that story. It's that God is still patient and gracious with Zechariah despite his hardened heart towards him. God still allows Zechariah to have a baby and allows Zechariah to speak again once the baby is born. God is still gracious to Zechariah despite his closed-mindedness and his hardened heart towards him. City Awakening, God is still patient and gracious with us, willing to pour out his grace upon us, even those of you who might be sitting in this room here tonight that have closed-minded doubt and a hardened heart towards God because of whatever's happened to you in your life. In fact, he is being patient and gracious to you right now, those of you who have a hardened heart towards God. He's being patient and gracious towards you right now by allowing you to come to this place today to hear about just how patient and gracious he is towards other people. He's being patient and gracious towards you. This is evidence of it, that he's allowing to you to actually still breathe despite the fact that you are hardened towards him. And this is the beauty of the God of Christianity. Like, I want y'all to see that tonight in the Bible. It's that he is not like us. He's not like, I mean, he's way more patient and gracious towards us than what we deserve, and he's much more patient and gracious than we ever could possibly be. Think about it. You and I, we dislike closed-minded people. We'd rather avoid closed-minded people, avoid conversations with them, avoid discussions with them or debates with them. God doesn't avoid closed-minded people. He actually makes himself known to closed-minded people and is willing to pour his grace out upon them, just like he did to Zechariah. Our God is a very gracious God, very patient God. There's discipline for a closed-minded heart and a hardened heart towards God, and his patience and grace isn't going to last forever for those who have a hardened heart towards him. But he most definitely is patient and gracious towards us, even willing to pour out his grace on those who doubt. Closed-minded, open-minded, he's willing to pour his grace out upon us. It's okay to doubt, but be willing to examine your doubts. God's grace is still available even to those who doubt, even the hardest of hearts, like Zechariah. Again, verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And that's a fair question, right? I mean, that's a fair intellectual type question. She's basically, how's it, I'm a virgin, and you're saying that I'm gonna have a baby as a virgin, I'm gonna give birth to Jesus. How's that gonna happen? The angel basically comes to her and is like, "Hey, you have found favor with God." She's like, Yeah, we need to talk about that one a little bit. I'm kind of examining some of this stuff. You're an angel and you're saying this, man. We need to examine that. We need to talk about that a bit. Angel's like, "Hey, no problem. We can talk about that. Oh, by the way, you're going to give birth to Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, as a virgin." Yeah, we definitely need to talk about that one, right? That's what she's doing here. She is, don't you love me? I mean, she is thoroughly reasoning, thoroughly examining all this that's coming before her. It's okay to doubt, but be willing to examine your doubts. God's grace is still available to us despite our doubts, just like it's available to Mary. God is being very patient with Mary. He's not offended by her questions. Again, verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Verse 35, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." The angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. Meaning, not even the barrenness of Elizabeth, and when God said, I'm gonna let you have a baby, it's not out of his realm. It's not impossible for him. Nor is the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus. The angel says, nothing is impossible with God. But this isn't how our minds have been trained in the society that we live in. Like, in the society that we live in, our Our minds aren't trained to think that, you know, nothing's impossible with God. And in fact, the way our society has trained us to think is to believe that, man, you know, we need to dismiss things like this. We need to dismiss the possibility of this, the possibility of miracles, the possibility of angels, the possibility of the virgin birth, the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus. Now, our society teaches us to dismiss such things based upon if we can't see it, experience it, or even repeat it, then it must not be true. Like, that's what our society teaches us when it comes to how we should think and reason. I mean, if we can't see it, if we can't experience it, if we can't repeat it, then it must not be true. But that's not the case at all. Just because you don't see something, just because you don't experience it, or just because it can't ever be repeated again in history, doesn't mean that it's not necessarily true, doesn't mean that it didn't happen. In fact, just to give you an example of that, there are over 7 billion people that exist in our world right now. Roughly, right? 7 billion people that exist in our world. There have been billions of people that have existed far before us. So 7 billion people in the world, billions of people before us, and yet only one person, only one man has ever been able to run the 100-meter dash in 9.58 seconds. Usain Bolt. Usain Bolt. Think about that, right? I mean, I'm talking 7 billion people right now, billions of people all throughout history, and yet only one man has ever been able to run the 100-meter dash in 9.58 seconds, Usain Bolt. Now, does that mean that just because nobody's ever done it before in history, and if nobody ever does it again, you know, 2,000 years from now or ever, period, does that mean that people 2,000 years from now should say, nope, didn't happen, sorry, didn't happen because we didn't see it, didn't experience it, and we can't repeat it ourselves, so that's not true. It didn't, man, Usain Bolt's a myth. It's a myth. Never happened. And of course we shouldn't say that because it happened. Right? It happened. Even if nobody can ever repeat it again 2,000 years from now, even if nobody can see it, experience it, or repeat it themselves, still happened. City Awakening, how much greater is God than Usain Bolt? How much greater, I mean, if we're talking about God here, how much greater is God than Usain Bolt? I mean, of course God is going to be able to break some records that we think can't be broken. Of course he's going to be able to break some records, to be able to do some amazing, incredible things, things that'll never be able to be repeated again in history, because we're talking about God here. So of course he's going to be able to break some records that are unimaginable to us. And you know what? We should be happy about that. We should be very happy that God can do that. Because it means that you and I, even here in 2017, are never without hope. Never without hope. No matter what you're going through, no matter what impossibility you're facing, no matter what dark day you have, or even your darkest hour, like when you have a relationship with God, the God of the Bible, you will never be without hope. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your experience has been in life. I don't know what your experience is right now. What I do know is in a room of this size that there are some people in this room right now who are experiencing a darkness, a situation, an impossibility that they're facing. And you have an opportunity. You can either put your hope in society's belief that, man, if you don't see it, experience it, it's not repeatable, then it's not true, which means that you're really not going to have any hope at all. Because eventually your hope will run out. You will face an impossible situation that you will not be able to conquer, nor will anybody else in this world. Or you can choose to have a relationship with a God who far transcends any impossibilities that we will ever face. The angel says, nothing is impossible with God, which means no matter what you are facing in life, you will have an endless amount of hope because of who he is. The angel says, nothing is impossible with God. And he proves this point to Mary by telling Mary, your cousin who has been barren her whole life is now pregnant with a child. He's convincing Mary of the great power of God to to do that and to do everything that he's telling her right now. And apparently, this becomes the last piece of evidence that she needs to respond with faith. Listen to how Mary responds. Again, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. Mary responds with faith. She responds with faith. It's not a blind, ignorant, irrational faith. It is a faith that doubted, but thoroughly examined, thoroughly reasoned. And after doing her thorough reasoning and examining, I have enough, man. It's true. She had faith. Just to be clear, it's not Mary's intelligence that caused her to respond with faith. It's God's grace working through her intelligence that led her to faith. You do not have to be an intellectual to have a relationship with God. But God does work through your intelligence and has given you an intellectual mind so that you can reason, so that you can examine, so you can deepen your faith and your understanding with God, so that your faith with him doesn't have to be shallow, blind faith. Rather, it can be a relationship and an understanding of God with depth. Mary does not know everything she needs to know now. I mean, not everything there is to know about God. That's not why she responds with faith. She doesn't respond with faith because now she has everything she understands. It's all put together now. I know everything there is to know about God. No. She responds to faith, with faith because God's grace has given her everything she needed to know at that time to be able to respond in faith. It's God's grace that leads her to faith. Not her intelligence, but God does work through her intelligence and he'll work through ours as well. It's not a blind faith. It's not an irrational faith. It's not an ignorant faith. It's a faith that sometimes doubts, but is willing to thoroughly examine and reason, and God's grace works through to lead us to respond with faith. All right, so let me just say this, right? There's three things I think we can walk away from in studying Luke 1 and in Dr. Luke's report of Mary. Here they are. Number one, the claims of Christianity aren't built on blind faith. Right, claims of Christianity aren't built on a blind, ignorant, irrational faith. It's built on numerous people just like Mary who at one point doubted but thoroughly reasoned and examined their doubts only to respond that, you know what, man, I've reasoned and examined enough, man, this stuff is true. Christians cannot be accused of having a blind, ignorant, irrational faith. Christianity is anything but that. Number two, God's patient and gracious with us despite our doubts. Like we learn that in the story of Mary and Zechariah, that God is still patient with us and gracious towards us, pouring out his favor upon us, even in moments when we doubt. God did it for Zechariah, did it for Mary, and he'll do it for you and I, even those of you who might be sitting in here today that have a hardened heart towards God. God's still gracious towards us. Number three, faith happens in stages. All right, faith happens in stages. Mary did not immediately respond with faith. She thoroughly reasoned and examined, and then as a result of that reasoning and the examining and God's grace working through all that, she eventually responds with faith. Her faith happened in stages. Faith and growth in faith happens in stages. If you're a Christian here today, man, this should be good news for you because I know if you're like me, man, I tend to beat myself up sometimes when I'm wrestling with my faith or when I stumble in my faith. And I want you to know that God's grace is still available to us even in the midst of our stumbling in our faith and that our faith and growth in faith happens in stages. So maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and you've been struggling with your faith and maybe stumbled a bit in your faith, maybe through a sin or you feel like you've hit this stagnant moment. Man, remind yourself tonight and let Mary's story remind us tonight that sanctification isn't an arrival, it is a process. Okay, sanctification is not an arrival, it is a process. It takes time. God is going to work through us in that process. But I also think that as Christians, we need to not beat other people up when they don't respond in faith or when they stumble in their faith. I think we have to be very careful sometimes of people who don't immediately respond with faith and us getting angry and frustrated over them when we're trying to share the gospel with them. Maybe you invited somebody to come to church tonight and they didn't come or whatever it is. I don't know. But sometimes I think Christians can get frustrated when somebody doesn't respond to faith. Man, we need to be gracious because faith takes time. Sometimes people will respond immediately, but that's not always the case. nor is growth in faith. I think as Christians, we need to be cautious and careful to, when a new Christian comes to faith, not expecting them to be sanctified immediately, because you and I aren't sanctified immediately. Like, we still got a lot, even as a pastor of the church, man, I got a lot of growing to do in my faith and the way I live out my faith. You catch me on a day when I'm in the car with my kids, man, screaming and yelling, you might see a sanctification moment in me, okay? Some growth. Amen? I'm feeling a little bit judged again because that really wasn't that good of an amen. Why y'all laughing at me? And sometimes what we do, though, is we see somebody receive the gospel, they become a Christian, and we expect them to be sanctified already, and instead of celebrating with them their growth in sanctification. And sometimes we will turn the gospel into a moralistic, legalistic to-do list that burdens the hearts of people, rather than trusting the gospel to do its work, trusting the gospel to transform the hearts and the lives of the people that we interact with. Just saying, we need to be careful of all of that, because faith and growth in faith happens in stages. And you know what? God is gracious to us in every one of those stages. Just like he was gracious to Mary, just like he was gracious to Zechariah, and just like he's gracious to you and I. All right? So let's get to the big idea of the message. All right, let's wrap things up. We'll get to the big idea of the message. This is the big idea. It's okay to doubt, but be willing to examine your doubts. It's okay to doubt, but be willing to examine your doubts. God's grace is still available to you, even when you doubt. All right, God's grace is still available to you even when you doubt. Look, our culture and our Christian narratives of Christmas both entail elements of faith and elements of doubt. You know, we have people in our culture who disbelieve the Christmas narrative. They disbeliee the gospel. They maybe doubt that, you know, Jesus Christ is God who came to live, die, and rise again for the forgiveness of our sins. The culture's narrative includes some elements of doubt. The Christian narrative of Christmas includes some elements of doubt. You know, Mary herself doubted that, man, at first, you know, man, is this really true? Can this really happen? Is the gospel going to happen through me? Is the Messiah going to come and I'm going to give birth to Jesus as a virgin? Give birth to the Savior? You know, both of these narratives include elements of faith and elements of doubt, and we need to be willing to examine both our faith and even our doubts about our faith. We need to be willing to examine those things. The beautiful, if you're not a Christian here today, listen, the beautiful thing about Christianity is that Christianity gives us the freedom to do that. Christianity and the God of Christianity gives us the freedom, and sometime he's not going to allow our hearts to be hardened towards him forever. But he is gracious to us, giving us some time to be willing to examine those. Listen, Christianity can handle that. Christianity has been handling people and skeptics, you know, thoroughly reasoning and examining the Christian faith and the claims of the Christian faith for thousands of years now. Christianity can handle that. The God of Christianity can handle that. And as a church, we want you to know that this is a place where we'll give you the freedom and the opportunity to do that. We'll walk with you in the midst of the examination of your doubts, your struggles with life, with faith, or even doubts about your faith. We'll walk with you in that. In fact, when you leave here today, we're going to give you a gift. It's our Christmas gift to you. As you walk out of these doors today, we're going to have some of our team members are going to pass out to you a gift. It's going to be a small book, a simple book. You know, maybe you're not a reader and you're like, oh, dude, I'm done. No, listen, small book, simple book, very easy to read book, but in depth in its content. It has some depth to its content. It's going to address certain questions like, man, why do we trust the Bible? Like, you know, why should we trust the Bible? How do we know that the Bible's true? How do we know that Jesus is God? How do we know that Jesus actually rose from the dead on the third day? Like, how do we know those things? Where's the support, the evidence for some of that stuff? It's going to address questions like that using things like history, historical documents, historical data. It's going to use things like archaeology, science, and even reason. And if you're not a Christian here today, it's going to give you some convincing reasons to actually say, man, you know what? Maybe I should consider this stuff to actually be true about Christianity. Maybe I should consider that. And if that becomes you, man, let our church know. Let people that, somebody else that's a Christian know. Let the person who may have brought you here today know that. For those of you who are Christians, this can be something that strengthens your faith, that actually adds some depth to the faith that you already have. Now, when you get this book, maybe you've already read this book. If you have, then I want to encourage you to read this book. Don't you know, just give it to somebody else that you know and offer to examine your faith with them. All right, I offer to examine their faith if they're open to the faith. Look, this is our Christmas gift to you as a sign of, man, we're just willing to walk with you in the midst of the examination of your faith and your doubts and even strengthening some of that, okay? It's our gift to you, our Christmas gift to you. So let me wrap up by asking you this. Are you doubting? Better yet, where in your life are you doubting right now? Where in your life are you wrestling with doubt? Are you a person who's maybe doubting God and, you know, maybe the existence of God, or maybe you're kind of, maybe it's real, maybe it's not real. I mean, are you struggling with doubting the Christmas narrative, doubting the gospel, doubting that Jesus Christ is actually God who put on flesh, who was born a baby to live, die, and rise again for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you doubting the provision of God for your life, maybe even the financial provision of God over your life? Are you doubting Jesus and his ability to forgive you of sin, maybe even forgive you of a particular sin? Man, I can be forgiven of all these other things, but this one sin, man, is just too bad, it's too nasty, it's too harsh for me to ever be forgiven of. And that's not true. Not true at all. But are you doubting that? Are you doubting that Jesus cares about you, that he cares about your health issues, that he cares about your mental issues, that he cares about your emotional issues, that he cares about your loneliness or singleness or loneliness in your singleness? Are you doubting Jesus' plans for your life? Maybe even your plans for his church, for this church, like Zechariah. Are you doubting that Jesus is even willing to listen to your prayers because he hasn't answered a certain prayer that you've been praying for, how you want it or when you want it? Are you struggling with the belief that Jesus cares about you at all? What are your doubts in this place right here, right now, on this Christmas Eve night? And City Awakening, whatever your doubt is, it's okay to doubt. And it's okay to doubt. Jesus' very own mother doubted. And yet he still poured out his grace upon her. Listen, it's okay for you to doubt. And despite your doubt, God's grace is still, Jesus is still willing to pour out his grace and his love upon you, despite the fact that you sometimes doubt. This, nothing proves this more than the Christmas narrative, than the Christmas message, than the gospel message, than Jesus being willing to come, to put on flesh, to be born a baby, to live and to die and to rise again for the forgiveness of our sins. Nothing proves this more than that. Like, Jesus did not come to this world because we had it all together, because we had it all figured out, because you had no issues in life. You had all the answers about life because you lived a perfect life and you never sinned and you never doubted. No, Jesus came because you don't have it figured out, neither do I. Jesus came because you do struggle with life. You do struggle with faith sometimes. You do sin sometimes and you do doubt. And Jesus came because he knew all that. He came because he loves you, because he cares for you, because he's still willing to pour his grace out upon you and have patience with you despite the fact that you doubt and you sin sometimes. Like, he, City Awakening, he loves you and I. It's the very reason why he came. And so let's go to him in the midst of our doubts. Let's go to him and let's worship and praise him because of his patience and because of his grace towards us, despite the fact that we doubt. It's not a blind faith. It is not a blind faith. It is an examined faith, just like the faith we examined in the text today of Jesus' very own mother. And God's grace is still available to every single one of us in this room, despite our doubts. Father God, we come to you in the midst of our doubts. Oh, Jesus, man, as one of the pastors at this church, as one of the under-shepherds to you here at this church, man, would you make your presence known? Man, I cannot do that, Father. I can't do it. But you can, and you have, to so many people throughout history. Would you do it here in this moment, in 2017? Would you pour out your grace upon the person in this room who doesn't believe in you, who doesn't believe in the message, who has a hardened heart towards you, man? Would you open up their hearts to see just how patient and gracious you have been towards them, even inviting them to come here today to hear about your great love for them? Oh God, would you open up their hearts to receive it? Would you help the Christian in this room here today who's doubting your provision, your sovereignty, your power for their life in whatever way it is? Would you help them to have a renewed faith and trust in you and to be accepting of your will upon their life and to worship you and praise you despite it? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for coming to live, die, and rise again for the forgiveness of our sins. You are our Emmanuel, God with us. Man, would you make your presence known to us today as we worship and proclaim you? Let's stand and worship him even in our doubts.